Welcome to the Project Zion podcast. This podcast explores the unique spiritual and theological gifts Community of Christ offers for today's world.
Hi, everyone, and welcome to the Project Zion podcast. I'm your host, Carla Long, and you're listening to the series Percolating on Faith, where we discuss theology, the church, or really whatever else we want to talk about. This is the second part of a two-part series on Community of Christ sacraments. Now, you, as the listener, might have just finished listening to part one. If you did, please show us a little grace, because we recorded part one a couple weeks ago, and hopefully we remember what we said and what we didn't say. It's so hard getting old and losing your memory, but at least we remember the important things.
I'm glad you're owning that, Carla.
Oh, yes. I still remember when dinner time is, and I still remember how to play Words with Friends. The most important things that we can do. So let me welcome back our snarky guests, who've already been a little bit snarky. Oh, just a little bit. It's fun. Charmaine and Tony Shavala-Smith, thank you for coming back over and over again. It's like you're a glutton for punishment or something.
Our pleasure. You can address us as your snarkiness.
Oh, if you insist.
Oh, it's good to be here, Carla.
So, Tony actually was re-listening to the podcast from part one, which is wonderful, and he was mentioning that maybe we should go over just a few more things having to do with some of the sacraments we mentioned last time. And one thing, Tony, that you wanted to bring back up and talk about again was the sacrament of laying on of hands, or sometimes we call it administration to the sick. As many listeners know, I live in Salt Lake City, and from people who were Mormon at one point or who might still be Mormon, sometimes they come to our priesthood and they ask for a blessing, and we just don't do that. We don't know exactly what that is. So what they're asking for is, you know, a laying on of hands with oil and things mm-hmm. like that. So one of my big questions is, why do we use that oil in the sacrament, in our sure. sacrament, the laying on of hands?
Yeah, as we mentioned in the last one, in Community of Christ theology, a sacrament has three parts. It has the sign, and it has the word, and it has a covenant. Those are the three elements of a sacrament. And so with the laying on of hands, there's a double sign. There's the hands, and there's the oil. So the oil is part of the signature of the sacrament. The oil helps symbolize the anointing or the outflow of the Holy Spirit in that experience. So that's why we would use oil. And you can find in the Gospels, Jesus heals people, but then when he sends the apostles out in Mark chapter 6, he sends them out with oil. They take oil with them. And then in James chapter 5, in the letters, those who call for the elders are anointed with oil. So the oil is an ancient symbol of anointing by God's presence, God's Spirit. So that's part of the signing that goes into the sacrament.
So we actually make sure that the oil has been blessed, right? Like, we pray over the oil before we use it. Is that pretty normal in other mm-hmm. Denominations as well?
I think so. I think that oil that's used in other churches for sacramental purposes has been set apart in some respects. Charmaine and I, what we do is if we might fill one of our vials with oil, leave the cap off, and we may both hold it together and offer a prayer of consecration. The consecration doesn't somehow make the oil magic. What it does is it's a way of saying, this oil we're not actually going to use for Italian food. we're going to use this oil is being set apart for a different purpose. And so that's why we do the consecration of the oil. Does that make sense, Carla?
Yeah, it does. I hadn't thought of it in that way before. I actually don't know if I've ever consecrated any of the oil I've ever used. I remember when I was working in Europe, I think somebody consecrated like a 30-ounce olive oil jar, and so I just filled it up from that for a long, long time. Because it's a long time to use 30 ounces of oil. It would take a lot of administrations.
That's whether you were to use it for cooking or for praying for people. That's a lot of oil, actually.
It was a lot of oil. So I don't remember if we talked about this on the last podcast, but we can do administrations for the sick or laying on of hands, either privately or in a group setting, like in a worship setting. I've really appreciated both of those types of administrations. Have you had any experiences with perhaps an administration in a group setting that you found to be a good experience?
Yeah, actually, I would say lots of times, particularly with a group of people who have formed community for a period of time, and like at a reunion, a family camp, or perhaps at a weekend retreat where there's been deep sharing and sometimes sharing of our struggles or our pains or our hopes. And in those kinds of settings where there's a common kind of understanding of what the sacrament is, as well as this understanding that we are there for each other, that in this kind of prayer, it's not just the two elders who are involved, but the community as a whole. It's a beautiful, mm-hmm. beautiful sacrament to have in those kinds of settings. And sometimes, depending on the group and what they're comfortable with, sometimes there may not just be the two elders, you know, doing the prayers, but other people in the community may come and put a hand on the person, you know, sit on the floor around them, touch them, so that it's not so that there's a communal aspect of this. And you know, particularly in those settings where someone is at a crisis point in their life, this can be a really affirming sacrament to open to the community. And, you know, I'm not sure if we talked about this, but there's typically two parts to an administration prayer or the prayer of a blessing of this kind of praying for healing, or is that there's the prayer that comes with the drop of oil on someone's head, the anointing prayer. And that's typically just very short, kind of naming the intention with which we come to recognize God's outpoured love in the drop of oil and to ask the Spirit's blessing on this time together and on the person who will offer the next prayer, which is the confirming prayer. And that prayer then is the one in which very intentionally ask God's blessing in this person's life. And again, whether that's done in a private setting or if it's appropriate in a public setting, the main purpose is asking God and trusting God's desire to bless this person. It's not, the blessing will not be accomplished because the person, people praying, have said the right words. It's about the goodness of God. So trying to connect people with the awareness of God's desire to bring healing or blessing or peace or reconciliation into the life of that person.
In some ways, this particular sacrament is very expressive of one of our enduring principles, the blessings of community. And as Charmaine was describing, those sometimes we call them healing services in the church, those services where administration is offered on a larger scale, and for example, at a church camp last summer, Charmaine and I were guest ministers at, there was a healing service scheduled for, I think it was maybe Thursday evening, it was later in the week, mm-hmm. and a lot of preparation went into that so that at a particular point in the service, there had been chairs set up around the perimeter of the tabernacle we were in, sanctuary we were in, and elders had been designated in advance to go to those chairs, and so people with particular needs could go to those chairs, and I was presiding over that part of the service, and it was such an amazing thing to watch someone go to the chair, followed by loved ones and friends, brothers and sisters, and then watch the elders anoint and lay hands on, and then watch, you know, that circle of loved ones gather around that person and perhaps touch each other, touch them too, as the prayer of administration was offered. It was a real amazing symbol of what the blessings of community means for us, as well as the fact that we also believe in the ministry of all members. There is priesthood, which has specific ordained functions, but then at the same time, every member of the church is called to be a disciple, called to be a minister in that respect. And so the laying on of hands in this particular sacrament is a really powerful symbol of our community.
Yeah, I totally agree. I've been parts of a part of those healing type services, and even with youth, I remember I think it was a senior high camp when there were priesthood members who were ready to perform the sacrament for people, and the youth came forward, like high school students, teenagers who never want to admit that anything's wrong, and who always seem like they're going to live forever, but they came forward, and it was really touching for, I think, everyone involved. So thank you for that explanation.
Yeah, just to give an image of another image, is that in one of the international youth forums, and I can't remember just which year it was, Tony might remember.
2000, I think, maybe.
Maybe.
That's kind of what I'm remembering.
At the end of the... So you have youth from all over the world, and at the end of the week or the time that we had together, there was a service that was very much like this in the temple sanctuary. And there were chairs, and then there were, at each of the chairs, there were church leaders who were prepared to pray for the youth who came and sat in those chairs, or the youth leaders who came and sat in those chairs. And it was just marvelous to see some longtime church leaders gently placing their hands on the head of a 14-year-old, and as they're praying, tears just streaming down their face. And it was just the sense of the Spirit at work in that space was phenomenal. That's a lasting image for me of in community joining in prayer, but individuals being receiving the gift of prayer at the same time.
Yeah, that's wonderful to hear. I love hearing stories like that about our World Church Leadership Council, how involved they are with youth camps and how much they want to be involved within the church's life. I think that's pretty awesome. So, from the last podcast, We didn't really jump in as deeply as I was hoping to the evangelist blessing. Our evangelist blessing used to be called the patriarchal blessing, but now that we have women in that evangelist role, we do not want to necessarily call women patriarchs. I guess we could call it the patriarch and matriarch blessing. That's just a little bit too much, isn't it? So, here in Utah, an evangelist / patriarch blessing, it might mean something different to people who attend, say, the LDS church. I don't know it from personal experience because I've only been Community of Christ, but I've heard that in the LDS church, a patriarchal blessing is something that happens without, like, preparation between the patriarch and the candidate. And that's just their tradition. That's how they operate, but it's also more of like a kind of like, this is your path, and a bit more of a this is too strong a word to use, but it's more of a fortune-telling kind of thing. It's like, this is what's going to happen to you in your life. And I Charmaine, I kind of want you to respond to that in a, more of a Community Christ kind of mindset. Like, what would we say to that? What, how do we view it? And knowing that that's the filter we're looking through.
Yeah, I would say that we look at that quite a bit differently. And some of the ways in which we look at it have been things that have evolved over the last two or three decades. But I think we've wanted throughout the time of the reorganization to now as Community of Christ, wanted to be quite careful about claiming what God is saying. And so there's a very strong awareness that in these prayers of blessing, that it is a person, that it is us trying to use our best understandings of the person and our best understanding of what we may have sensed, the little nudges from God that we would put into the prayer. But we would be very intentional, and I know this has been important for me to do when preparing with someone for their blessing, is to acknowledge that that I'm very human, and that the words that I say, even those places where I'm saying, here's what I think God would want you to know, that I'm recognizing that these are my thoughts and my words, and that God may use them to bless the person, but that I can't be absolutely confident about where that line is between what is it that's my thought, my awareness, and what is it that may be a word from God. And I think that's it's sometimes a tricky line to come up to, but I think it's an honest line to acknowledge. And so that's one of the things that has been important in Community of Christ in this evolving understanding of an evangelist blessing. And that is backed up by this time of preparation with the person, so that we know each other. You know, the person who I am offering this prayer for knows that we've talked about their struggles, knows that we've talked about the relationships in the in their life, or the relationships they hope to have in the future. And so rather than saying, you know, this is, you know, who you will marry, or this is when you will marry, or this is what you your path in life will be, the prayer is really more about the both of us, the evangelist and the person receiving the blessing, trusting God and that person to create their path together. It's not me dictating where they should go or what they should think, or saying this is exactly what God is saying to you, but inviting them into this ongoing path and this ongoing relationship with God. Now, there are times and there are things that we, I'm thinking of evangelists here when I say we, know that God would want this person to know and be reminded of. Things like that they are known and loved by God. To remind them that they are forgivable and forgiven when they come before God. And so those are things that we can say that we know. That we know that God encourages them to make room for love, both for loving others and for letting themselves be loved. We know that God wants them and each of us to open our hearts and minds to the Spirit's guidance in the different struggles and parts of our lives. And we know that God, through Christ, through the Holy Spirit, invites us into to cultivate relationships to work on cultivating a relationship with God. So there are things that we know that God would want them to hear. But when it comes to more speculative things, we try to be very wise and not obligate people telling people this is, you have to make this decision or go this path. Because of that, trying to with some humility, recognize that it may be very easy to confuse what we think are our thoughts with what God's intent is, and that's a dangerous place and a place to be circumspect.
So in a sense, then in the evangelist blessing, God's primary nature as love, compassion, as wanting to help people grow in their humanity, that's what's really expressed.
And God's presence, God's desire, God's presence with us already, and God's desire for us to know God's presence and power at work in our lives. And not that we're dictating what that will look like or mean, but to help people become attuned to God's presence in their lives. So one of the things I really love about helping people prepare for blessings is to explore their own prayer life. Maybe to take up journaling, maybe to try different kinds of prayerful meditation, maybe to do Lectio Divina with scripture. So it's part of the fun of it for me is helping people get attuned to sensing how God is at work in their life. And so then the blessing is asking God to help them continue to grow in that. And there are times in blessings where there might be words of counsel or wisdom, but they tend to be things that we have discovered together, reminders of some of the things that they may have, some of the struggles they may have had and some of the insights that they have had. And then always in the blessing too, there will be thanksgiving to God for God's action in that person's life and God's promise to be with them in the future. So it's probably very, very different then from how and what this blessing might look like in the LDS context. So yeah, that's kind of fun to articulate what it is that we hope a blessing will do and the steps that are involved in it.
Yeah, I really appreciate that, Charmaine, very much. Yes, that's exactly what I was asking. And I don't mean to throw our LDS brothers and sisters under the bus at all. Because I really have never experienced a patriarchal blessing in the LDS mm-hmm. church. It's just, I've heard some experiences of people coming out of the LDS church and saying that their patriarchal blessing didn't come true. And they were disappointed mm-hmm. by that, or that they felt like they had done something mm-hmm. wrong, or they had failed in some way. And I just don't think that is fair. So I appreciate your explanation of that. And again, hopefully I didn't use too strong a language when I was talking about that.
I didn't sense judgment on that. And in fact, one of the reasons that we are where we are in using the kind of language I've been trying to use is that there have been times in our past when that same thing that you were describing, where someone, sometimes in evangelist, but sometimes in other settings, someone had sense, they thought this was directly from God, and so they told a friend of mine that you were going to marry so-and-so, and under the influence of the Spirit, and, that didn't happen, and it shouldn't have happened in my mind, and anyhow, but then there was this really strained sense of trust between this person and God, the individual who was told what God was going to do in their life, and it really was a disservice to that person's ability then to develop their own relationship with God because of this thing that somebody else said that didn't come true and was not on my part. The adult who said that to this young person, I think was not being responsible in that context. But yeah, but we're all in different places with this, and I believe God works in all kinds of ways. But you know, part of the reason why we are as a church where we are with the understanding of evangelist blessings is that this is an opportunity for a person to reflect on their relationship and their path with God. And so our role is to encourage and affirm and to listen and to support. And that's a pretty cool role to be in.
Oh, for sure. Okay. Well, thank you so much for that. I really appreciate hearing about that from you. Charmaine Chevelle Smith, an actual evangelist, talking about evangelist blessings. Very exciting. So, also, I was reminded that we forgot to talk about baby blessings in the last podcast, and that was the last of the 8 sacraments that we were going to discuss. And honestly, I can't believe that I've forgotten them. As we're recording this, I am currently 37 weeks pregnant, and all I think about are babies and baby things and this baby, how this baby is stealing my brain. So I cannot believe that we forgot to talk about baby blessings. So let's discuss the importance of baby blessings in our sacrament.
Sure. Yeah. So we need to repeat that the blessing of a child in our church is not just for members. It's open to anybody who wants to bring their child into one of our worship services, having made arrangements for a blessing. This is patterned after the story in the gospel of people bringing their children to Jesus for him to touch and to bless. And so the laying on of hands and the holding of the child is the really important sign. It reconnects us to the Word, which is the Jesus story about the blessing of children. And this is not unlike the evangelist blessing, that we have to be careful not to somehow turn the prayer of the blessing of a child into some sort of
prediction
or fortune-telling event. And also one has to be very careful not to turn this into a kind of like magic protection charm around the child. That's not what the blessing of children is about. It's really about presenting the child to God with the community for the blessing of God in that setting, to help that child know without a doubt that they're loved and needed and wanted and desired and a full part of the community. That's really what that blessing is about.
Yeah, and often it's a way to introduce the family and the baby to the congregation and the congregation to the baby, and this opportunity for the community to unite in prayer for this child, first with thanksgiving for it being in our presence, and second of our that connection that we have to each other in the body of Christ. And so in the baby blessing, there is typically the prayer of thanksgiving and thanksgiving to God for the parents or the family members who are bringing this baby to receive this blessing, and praying that the child will have an awareness of God with them as they grow and develop, and then a commissioning, usually in the prayer is a commissioning to the community to uphold this baby and this family as they, in this very action, indicate their desire to have God integral in their home and in their family. So it's kind of a nice commitment on both sides.
So that commitment aspect is the covenant part of the sacrament. And I think, you know, Charmaine has indicated, this covenant is not just the parents making the covenant. It's the whole community. In theory, it's the whole community covenanting once again to make our church is a safe place for children.
One of the places where that really hit me the most was when we were living in Milwaukee, and a couple had triplets. And so it was actually quite a little maneuver, quite the choreographing of having everybody hold the babies so that the parents could be with the one baby who was being blessed. And it was delightful because it was this whole sense that we have to do this together. We need to help each other in this process. And so it had quite the, you know, the baby juggling going on. But it was a pretty sweet thing to be a part of. Mm-hmm. So
I hope there wasn't actual baby juggling that was taking place.
I knew you might go there.
I remember blessing a child when I was living in California, and he was older. He was like 4 or so, and this little boy had so much energy. There was no way that he was going to sit still for a 3-minute blessing. So I actually just stood, and he ran around me, and I just grabbed his head every time he came by. I just put my hands on his head. And by the very end of it, the congregation was laughing so hard. Nobody was really paying attention to the blessing anymore. But we got him blessed. He was blessed, for sure.
Yes, you did.
It was a perfect blessing for that little boy, for sure. Thank you for that. I appreciate it. So we've discussed all 8 of our sacraments in the last 2 podcasts. I think it's really important to talk about our roles as priesthood members. I don't know if I think we've told our listeners what priesthood role we have. I'm a bishop, Charmaine's an evangelist, and Tony, you're a high priest, right?
Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah, so we
right.
all
That's right.
are
yes.
within the priesthood. And so approaching a sacrament from a priesthood point of view is pretty important. So what is the importance of, say, like spiritual practices for a priesthood member getting ready to perform a sacrament? What is our job? How should we be prepared for that?
So let me start by saying what our job isn't, and then we can take it from there. I'm going to take as the medievalists would say, the via negativa, the negative way here first. Our job is not to be perfect as priesthood members. That is, in the history of Christianity, there was a schism in the 4th century in North Africa called the Donatist Schism. The Donatists broke away from the church because they taught that only those sacraments performed by pure people, that is, priests who were pure, were valid. And the problem with that view is that it opened a giant can of worms, because after all, what does that mean? Let any of you without sin cast the first stone? You know, so people like Augustine and other theologians in North Africa saw right through that and said, no, the efficacy, the value of a sacrament cannot be dependent upon the perfection of the ordained person. It's just not possible. The value of the sacrament is connected to a variety of things, like the integrity of the whole community, the intention with which it's performed, and, you know, the kind of words and symbols that are used in it. So, you know, when I think about being in a service in which a sacrament is going to be celebrated, or if Charmaine and I get called out to do an administration, probably my first thought is not, and should not be, gee, how holy am I today? That's not really what it's about. God is the primary actor within the sacrament, and as an ordained person, I'm simply a mediator of that grace, and because it's grace, it does not depend upon, you know, how good I'm doing today. I have been involved in sacraments when I was not having a particularly good day, and it did not necessarily mean the sacrament was invalid or not a means of grace to people who were there. So that's kind of the negative side of it first. You know, on the positive side, I see I see ordained ministry, priesthood in the community of Christ, as that we are servants of the servants of God. That is, the whole body is called to ministry. The whole body, the whole church, is a servant of God. And those who are called and ordained to particular ministries within that body have as their function to enable the whole body to pursue the ministry of Christ in the world. So it's important for me to be attuned to a congregation or to a situation. I need to be thinking about what the sacrament means, and especially need to be working. If I'm preaching in a service where there's a sacrament, I want to make very sure that I'm connecting the spoken word to the rite, to the sacred rite of a sacrament. So those are things that I think are important, at least for me to remember.
Yeah. Some other elements that I would say are part of spiritual preparation for people who are wanting to bring ministry, particularly in those defined priesthood roles within a congregation, is an awareness of our own need for God, that we're not above other people, that we don't have it all figured out, but that kind of humility that comes from an awareness of our own humanness, our own dependence on God and God's grace. I think that's an important place to be honest and realistic about who we are. And that helps in many different ways. And one is that it can help us to not give into those ego needs that can too often make our service about us, mm-hmm. rather than it being about God and what God is wanting to do within the community. Yes, we may want to offer ministry that will be lasting and that will have a great effect on other people, but if it's about our success or how we're seen by others or that we're lifted up in a certain way, then we've drawn the attention away from what God is doing or what God wants to do within the community and drawn it to ourselves. And so that kind of awareness of our own brokenness, our own partialness, is really, I think, important so that we don't get the focus in the wrong place. And in that same way, particularly when we are doing sacraments, whether it be communion or confirmation or ordination or the prayer of administration or of healing of the sick, there's also this need to realize that the sacrament has its own voice, and to let the sacrament be heard and seen, and to not get in the way by drawing attention to the amazing words that we use or the tone of voice or the length of the prayer. We evangelists are known for the length of our prayers at times. So making it not about us, and to be sure that as we're preparing to bring ministry, that again in the sacraments, that we point to those places where God can be seen and sensed, whether it be the symbols that are being used to help God's presence be tangible and felt and real, whether it's in the hymns, the words that are there, or the prayers themselves, or the sense of call. So it's pointing to those things that make God's presence real in our midst. And maybe that's a little esoteric, but I think that that's helpful to us to remember the big picture of what are these all about. They're not about us. They're about Jesus. They're about the desire of the Spirit to breathe itself into the life of individuals and congregations.
So yeah, I really like the sacraments as signs and symbols point to God. They're not really first about us. And that's been a recurrent problem in Communion of Christ theology. You know, thinking that the ordination is about how wonderful the person is being ordained. Well, no, not really. Or thinking about the baby blessing as though this child is somehow more special than all children ever born. It's like, well, no, probably not. The point is that the sacrament points. It points to God's creative and redemptive love at work constantly in the world and in the church. And so, yeah, I mean, how do we let the sacrament do its job of pointing and not having it point to us? That's really important. So,
yeah, and, you know, maybe that another one of those things that we have to be alert to as priesthood members is that temptation to think that somehow we are better than other people. You know, that yes, we've been trying to do all these things right, and therefore our words are more important than somebody else's, or that we have some right then to judge other people's lives or journeys or decisions. And so I think that's another part of that, is to recognize that there's this really deep human instinct to say who I'm better than and who I have more importance than or less than, and that sometimes that can get out of whack when we're thinking about priesthood. But it's not about us being lifted up, it's about us kneeling down and being a servant and being you know, like the Christ hymn in Philippians 2 of emptying ourselves of our status, and so that we can serve. So, you know, I just think that's an element that is kind of a tricky one. And when we're feeling insecure, it can be an easy place to console ourselves that oh, I have this, or I can do this, and that makes me more righteous or more in touch with God than other people. And the reality is that's probably not true.
So I'm thinking of that amazing passage in 2 Corinthians where Paul the Apostle describes himself and his co-workers as earthen vessels, you know, clay jars. And the treasure of the gospel is carried in fragile people, by fragile people. And so it's... We have to be careful never to be ashamed of our fragility, our fallibility, and our humanity. It's the means by which the amazing gift of God is passed on and shared. It's God's work to make sure that it's passed on and shared, but uses us broken people to do that. I think that's a really important message. It can't be repeated too much in the church. So those are some thoughts on that, Carla.
Yeah, and by leaders, yeah. Sorry, I'm add on just a tiny bit more, and that people who are seen as leaders within a congregation and priesthood and offers are often seen as that, to acknowledge our need for God's presence because we are broken, because we are fragile, then is an invitation to the rest of the congregation to trust this God who knows that about all of us and wants to bring that stabilizing love into our lives. So it gives permission to the rest of the congregation to trust God with our very human fragileness.
And I just got to say that if the only people who are allowed to do sacraments were those who are pure in heart or free from transgression, I don't think anybody could ever do a sacrament in the whole history of the world. I mean, none of us.
Nope.
None of us have that on our resumes. That's impossible.
Exactly. And to assume that about yourself is a form of self-deception anyway. So it's...
That's well
said, Carla.
Oh. Well, I mean... We would still like the sacraments to happen. So anyway, that would be kind of an impossible task. And if God knows us as well as we think God knows us, then God knows. Uh-huh. So,
right, exactly.
In Community of Christ, we celebrate the sacrament of communion only once a month, only the first Sunday of every month, which we mentioned on the last podcast. Mm-hmm. And so that there's a very mm-hmm. good possibility that it, when someone walks into a Community of Christ building, there might be no sacraments that are taking place. So maybe like mm-hmm. perhaps 75% of the time, there's not a sacrament in a worship service. There might be, there might not be. So I would like for you to speak a little bit about, you know, like when we do have a sacrament in a worship service, be it a baby blessing or an ordination, baptism, confirmation, communion, the importance of keeping that sacrament as the focus, as the center of the worship service. Is that important? Is that not important? You know, why is it important if it is?
Yeah, that's a really good question. Couple of thoughts on that to get started with it. So the sacraments are our means of grace in our life together, and they deserve care and focus in a worship service. I mean, the Lord's Supper is not like just a quick serving of refreshments during the service. It has deep, evocative, symbolic meaning that connects us to the Jesus story. And so it's really important to take the time and practice the intentionality of talking about what does this mean when we do this, when we share this rite together? What's happening here? How does this connect to the Jesus story, which is the kind of authorizing story behind the rite? What does it point us to in terms of God's character and nature? And what does it call us, finally, what does it call us to in terms of our discipleship? So there's so much room to explore a sacramental moment in church from different angles, but that's where I would go for starters. Charmaine?
Different times when we've had the opportunity to teach classes, either about preaching or about planning of worship, or you know about sacraments or theology in worship, that's something we really like to lift up, is the idea that the sacraments are kind of windows into relationship with God, and that. So in a service where there's a sacrament, it's already creating this wonderful opportunity, because it's not just words, because sometimes some people don't clue, you know, words are just words and they don't inspire, but sacraments, because they are things we do with our bodies or that we see visualized in front of us, take on a tangibility that is its own kind of sermon, and to mm-hmm. to build on that, to take the words of the sermon or to take the hymns that we're singing to help magnify what's being done in the sacrament, it does a whole bunch of things. So one of the things that the sacraments did in the ancient church was it taught the story over again, over and over again. It taught the story of Jesus' body and blood and Jesus' presence with us and in us, a very tangible way of understanding that for, you know, sometimes people who weren't literate. And so they would hear and they would see the story of God in the church, in our lives, played out before them. And so I think that's still really important about the sacraments, is that they're teaching moments about the life of discipleship. But they're also teaching moments about the nature of God, you know, of Christ coming and being present with us, of touching people, of the Spirit flowing around us and in us. Again, because there are these symbols and hands are often the tangible part of a sacrament, without having to put a lot of words to it, we're reenacting God's desire to touch us, to let our physicality not be a barrier to God, but actually to be an avenue by which God becomes real to us, and we know that we are real to God. So the sacraments have just so many different dimensions to help us worship. And that's what we come together to do, is to worship God. And they have all kinds of these little subtle reminders in them. And so I think we often underappreciate how much they can do and say for us in worship if we let them.
And then to follow up on that, it's like the sacraments represent, not represent, they represent to us aspects of the doctrine of the Incarnation, that the divine word became flesh in Christ for the salvation of all creation. And so these physical actions and signs remind us that God is invested in, concerned about the physical, material, political, social, economic world we're a part of. So the sacraments have a profound ability to keep us anchored in this world. There's a whole theological tradition that goes all the way back to St. Augustine, which talks about the sacraments as visible words. Right? It's like a message made visible, not because it's spoken, but because it's done. It's portrayed, it's dramatized. I think that's really kind of a neat way to think about them.
Yeah, and another thought is that in some ways the sacraments slow us down, make us stop and take this aspect of our life together or life with God in a very intentional way. And kind of going back to your question earlier about priesthood, preparing for serving, I think that's a really important thing, is to slow down, to take time to be still, to be quiet, to let our thoughts and our hearts have space to think about what is it that we are doing. Not to do, not to earn something for ourselves, but to reuse this a lot, but to keep pointing back to God. So that slowing down and taking time, I think, are part of the a priesthood role as well.
Roman Catholic theology, going back to Vatican II and to figures like Karl Rahner, began to speak of the church as a sacrament itself. That is, the church is a visible sign of what God is trying to do in the world. And then they spoke of Christ himself as the primordial sacrament. That is, Christ as the Word made flesh is the primordial sacrament, the one from whom the community and all the sacraments flow. And then the church itself is a visible sign of the kind of redemptive community God is trying to build in the world. And that's easily transferable into community of Christ theology too. We would align very much with that it's in our life together that God is trying to show the world a different way to live, a way in which every person is valued and honored, which creation itself is honored and not trampled, in which there hopefully are no poor, in which the rights of every person are and the dignity of every person is honored in community. So sacramental theology is exceedingly important to us as Christians. It should even be more important in Community of Christ theology than it's been. And fortunately, as a church, we're doing a lot more work on sacraments and sacramental theology, because it's the path into the postmodern future for us.
Yeah, sometimes I must admit I'm a little bit disappointed, even in myself, that I don't feel ready to perform a sacrament or to take communion or to be a part of someone's ordination. And so I think that what we're saying here is really important, and hopefully our priesthood are listening and saying, well, maybe I need to take the sacraments a little bit more seriously than what I have in the past. I mean, we can't just walk into the first Sunday of every month and say, ugh, gosh, I forgot the bread, you know, put a little effort behind it and thought behind it and realize that this is these, like we said before, touch points from God to us. And what can we learn about that character, God's character, through the sacraments? Well, thank you, Tony and Charmaine. Our time has almost come to a close.
Interesting paradox there.
It is. Is there anything that you wish I would have asked that you wish I would have asked that I did not ask, or any closing thoughts about the sacraments?
Well, how about here's one closing thought. When we talk about the sacraments in Communion of Christ, let's use the verb celebrate. We don't do the sacraments. We celebrate the sacraments. I think that would be very helpful in our life together.
To kind of recognize
them. I love that.
Recognize them as gifts rather than something we produce or make. I like that, too. Good job, Tony.
Anything else? Yeah, good. Hey, Tony. Great work. Anything else?
Thank you, Carla. Some good insightful questions that took us into some interesting places.
Yeah, absolutely.
And who knows if we found our way back out or not, but we did our best, right?
Well, being lost in the sacraments probably isn't too bad of a thing.
There are far worse places to be lost.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you again, Tony and Charmaine, for your time and for your valuable insight. I deeply appreciate it.
Well, we do, too. We're glad to have these opportunities because it makes us have to be more intentional about putting into words what these things mean, not just to us, but to the church, too.
And we hope that it prompts questions from listeners who probably will go straight to you, Carla, for
the
for
answers.
I don't think so. I mean, they could ask me, but then again, I'm going to pass them on to you. So, yeah, please feel free, listeners, to send your questions to projectzionpodcast.org. We'd be happy to answer them. Thanks so much.
Thanks for listening to Project Zion Podcast. Subscribe to our podcast on Apple Podcast, Stitcher, or whatever podcast streaming service you use. And while you are there, give us a 5-star rating. Project Zion Podcast is sponsored by Latter-day Seeker Ministries of Community of Christ. The views and opinions expressed in this episode are of those speaking and do not necessarily reflect the official policy or position of Latter-day Seeker Ministries or Community of Christ. The music has been graciously provided by Dave Hines.